Please, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter? As you do that, I just want to welcome you and say good morning. If you're here with us for the first time, welcome. And what a great time for you to come. Christmas, and I know there are some folks who struggle with Christmas, and it brings a whole mixed bag of emotions. But I just want to highlight, I love the joy and the hope of Christmas. Everything that we're talking about today here in 1 Peter is made possible because the God of the universe saw us, and he saw our need, and he came. And he came down into it. And so Christmas is a time for us just to stop and reflect on this one piece of the gospel story we call the incarnation, that the God of the universe came to us to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. But now today, we're not diving quite into our Advent sermons just yet. We're going to continue our walk through 1 Peter, and today we're in chapter 3, and we find ourselves coming to the heart of Peter's letter. We're coming right to the main point of this whole letter, and perhaps if I was to quiz you, some of you could guess what the main point is. Peter is writing to address this one specific theme, and it is the theme of suffering. This is a letter about suffering. But it's not just any kind of suffering, right? Because suffering comes in many forms. So maybe you're here today and you've been struggling with sickness. You've lost a loved one. Those are all forms of suffering, absolutely. But Peter here is actually addressing a different kind of suffering. It's suffering for the sake of Jesus. Maybe you'd call it persecution. He's writing to people who are looking over the horizon and they're seeing that life is about to get difficult for Christians. That for them to follow Jesus Christ, they're coming into a season when it actually might cost them something. And so Peter, he says, if we're going to do this, and if we're going to do this well, we need to think through this. We need to make sure that we're thinking about suffering the way that we should. And we need to process how we're practically going to live this out. That's the heart of this letter. And Peter was writing to address some really difficult circumstances, so he wrote to, you know, slaves who had masters who beat them. You know, that's a particularly challenging situation. And he wrote to wives who had husbands who oppressed them, who don't appreciate their faith. Again, a very particular situation. But here he's just fleshing out this general principle for us. He's saying, here's how we need to think about this as believers. And I'll tell you, as I've been wrestling through this text this week, I am so thankful that we get to look at this together as a congregation because this is a needed word for us, and I really believe that God is going to speak to us and encourage us and equip us. And to that end, let me just ask for his help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we humbly bow ourselves before your throne of grace. Lord, I bow myself before your word. And I thank you that as we look at these words on this page, that they reflect the words of the God of the universe who made us, who knows us, who loves us. And we are coming today expecting you to speak to us. And God, if there's anyone here today who is not expecting to hear from you, I pray that you would transform their hearts, transform their expectations. Would your spirit give each and every one of us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to know who you are? And I pray that you would prepare me now just to speak this in a way that is clear so that we can hear the word of God. So speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look now with me at verse 13 of chapter 3. Again, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Hear now God's living and active word to us. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Peter now is helping us to understand suffering, and particularly suffering for Jesus' sake, persecution. He wants to help us to understand this. And before we dive into this, I just think it's amazing to think about who wrote this letter. Right, obviously it was the Holy Spirit, but he wrote this letter through the hand of Peter. And I want to draw your attention back to a famous story about Peter that you'd all be familiar with. It's the story when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and Jesus is telling them what's going to happen. And Jesus said, the Son of Man, meaning him, the Son of Man is going to suffer and he's going to be killed, and after 3 days he's going to rise again. And do you remember what Peter said? Peter said, far be it from you, Lord. Peter says, that's not the plan. That's not how this is going to go down, because you, Jesus, are the Messiah. You're not here to suffer. You're here to win. You're here to reign. You're going to take the throne. We're going to sit beside you. And Jesus, you've got this all wrong. You are going to conquer. And Jesus, remember how he responds? He looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan. You have not in mind the things of God, but the things of man. He says to Peter, you're thinking about suffering all wrong, Peter. Jesus is laying out the plan. Jesus says, this is the road. This is the path. And Peter says, no, that's not the path. We're going to go around it. We're going to subvert it. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand suffering at all. You think suffering is some kind of detour. You think suffering is some kind of mistake. But I'm telling you, it is the path. It's the road to glory. And then Peter, humbled by this, you know, after seeing all that happened in the cross and the resurrection, God asks who to write the letter to us? He asks Peter to write us the letter, to help us to understand suffering. I think that there's just beauty in that, right? That God just humbles him down, and God says, and now you're going to be the one that explains this to the church. Because the church is going to think just like you, Peter. The church is going to think that we can get around this difficult part of the path, and you need to show them that no, actually, suffering is the pathway to victory. It's a temporary, yet a mandatory path on the road to blessing. That's the first thing he'd have us see. And I'm going to break down those words for you very quickly, because they're important. It's temporary. That's the first thing we should see. And perhaps you're here today and you need to hear that. It's temporary, meaning it doesn't last forever. You know, I think of Jesus' life, because Peter in this letter is telling us that we're following the model that Jesus has laid out for us. But if you think about Jesus' life, it was not constant, nonstop suffering. I think of the stories of Jesus sharing meals, breaking bread with the disciples. And I think of the stories of Jesus going in the crowds and he's healing people and he's raising the dead. There were moments of just glory and fun even, and just these wonderful seasons of relationships and life. But then there was a season in Jesus' life where he did endure suffering and hardship. And they mocked him and they beat him and they spit on him and they crucified him. And Peter says, that's the path we're going to follow. Meaning, in this life, we're walking down this road, you're going to hit little moments when you're going to have to endure suffering. It's part of the process. Again, I just read Pilgrim's Progress this past month, because Pastor Paul talks about it all the time. And I think maybe in rebellion, I wasn't reading it. And then I finally got to it, and I thought, whew, it is good. Contrarian, I think. You should read it. And one of the things that I loved about that story is that I think Bunyan really communicates this in a powerful way. Because he talks about Christian, and he talks about Christian's journey, and it's true. Christian goes through all these seasons, and Bunyan just describes him. You know, he's up on this hill of contentment, and he's just in a really easy season, and he's got all these people walking with him. And he's looking around at all these fellow Christians, and he says, this is fantastic. But then he goes down into this valley of darkness, and all of a sudden, a bunch of the people who were walking with him disappear. They're not content to follow him. And all of a sudden he looks over and the only one who's there with him is his friend Faithful. And so then Christian's walking with Faithful and they get locked in the dungeon of despair and they're working with each other. But the story, I think, beautifully illustrates that this Christian life we're on, it's this road that goes through ups and downs. And God teaches us something on every step of that journey. He tries us, he tests us, he sharpens us. And one of the ways that he sharpens us is by bringing us through these seasons of suffering. But it's temporary. Temporary, yet the next word is mandatory. It's mandatory. It's inescapable. You know, which is why Jesus prepared us for this life. Remember when Jesus said this? He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Let's stop right there. This is important. As Christians, we're not chasing suffering. We're not chasing it down. I want you to hear that. We're not gluttons for punishment. And I would hope that you're not hearing that in this series. That's the danger, right? Because this is the common theme of suffering. And you might think, oh, nobody's beating me up for my faith. I better find someone to do that. That's not the point. We're not gluttons for punishment. There's this rejoicing and there's this gladness. The question is, are you ready to put Christ first above everything? Because Peter says, when you do that, there's joy there. Jesus says, when you do that, you can rejoice and be glad. Why? How do we have gladness in the midst of suffering? For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, there's something that God does in a season of suffering that he doesn't do anywhere else. I think the chief thing that God does in our times of suffering and persecution is he forces us to declare. He brings us to a point where we really need to ask the question, is Jesus worth it? Do I love him more than anything? If you're a Christian, the answer to that question ought to be yes. It needs to be yes. That's what it means to be a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. He is my Lord. He is my everything. Many folks say that, but when you get to a season of persecution, you are forced to declare. Because suddenly the crowds turn on you and you realize, if I follow Jesus, I might lose friends. I might lose that relationship. I might lose that job, that security, that all the other things that we're tempted to love more than Christ. And so in that moment, if Christ is not really everything to you, then you will compromise and you'll turn and you'll grab hold of these things and you'll let go of Christ. But in this season of suffering, it serves as a litmus test. I want you to hear this verse. Lean into this. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Romans 8. This is all over Scripture. We've just got to see it. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Beautiful. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Beautiful. Provided, he says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's what Peter's been saying in this letter. He says, we have glory waiting for us. It's here. It's incredible. And he says, because of that glory, we've got this joy. It's so good. And then he says, now that doesn't mean life's always going to be easy. And in fact, a season might come when life is going to be really, really hard. And the world is going to press against you so hard that you're going to need to decide, do I love Jesus? Do I believe what he said about that coming glory? Or do I just love this world and what people think of me? Suffering brings us to that place. But provided we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. So Peter says, we got to see that. Suffering tends to weed out the church. It just does. And when we come to that season, it will happen. We will discover that there are people, even in our midst, who have been here, who have been looking at Jesus, who are contemplating Jesus, but at the end of the day, their heart loves something else more. And when they're forced to declare, they're going to go to their love. But for those who press in, there's blessing. Tom Schreiner, he's a commentator, he writes, suffering, in other words, it's not a detour by which believers receive the inheritance to which they were called. It is God's appointed means for receiving the inheritance. So the question becomes, are we going to lean in or are we going to lean out? And I think of this church in Oshawa, and it's just God's mercy to us, I believe, that this whole thing is happening in the same season we're walking through this letter. Very briefly, without getting into details, there's a church in Ontario, in Oshawa. I know these people who have been protested for the last month, protested because of what they believe the Bible says about homosexuality. Now, it's a complicated issue, and we're not going to dive into it right now, but in summary, we believe what they believe. They're being protested right now, and we are not. Why? Just God's plan. We could just as easily be the ones who are being, you know, persecuted. We could just as easily have the protesters and they'd be talking about us. But it's a perfect example that there is a season coming when we are going to be forced to declare. And we're going to wrestle through that a little bit in the text. And it brings us to the heart of really what Peter is showing to us in this text. He says, how do I respond to suffering in a way that leads to blessing? Because that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a suffering that leads to blessing. And so the question becomes, how do I respond to my suffering in a way that leads to blessing? Let me draw a little picture in your mind for you. Just imagine we're walking on the road. So I'm going to use the Pilgrim's Progress language. We're walking on the road as Christians. And this is the road that Christ has called us to. And we're doing life. I would suspect that for most of us, we're in a season on this road when life is relatively easy. Now, we've got hard things going on in our life. But the world's not persecuting us for our faith. But what happens is now we're kind of at the top of the hill and we're looking over and you can see a stretch of the road where there's an angry mob. So just visualize that. You're looking down and you see there's an angry mob. They've got signs and you're realizing the road leads right through the center of that mob. And as we're looking, we need to decide, well, how am I going to do this? Because the temptation is, well, maybe I could just do a detour. I could avoid the whole mob, and they wouldn't even think anything of it. And I'll hop back on the road on the other side. Or maybe I could disguise myself and make my own side and just walk backwards through the mob. And people are going to try to do that too. But Peter says, listen, there's only one way to walk through that road that leads to blessing on the other side. And so we need to wrestle through, how do we do it? How do I respond to suffering in a way that leads to blessing? The first thing he says is this. Don't be afraid of the world and its weapons. Don't be afraid. Look what he says in verse 14. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your Christ, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Have no fear of them. Listen, that's a scary looking crowd. It is. Let's just be honest. If you walk over and you see that crowd and they're foaming at the mouth and you realize they hate me, that's a scary looking crowd. And Peter knew that too. Again, the glory that is that God would choose Peter to write this letter. Another famous story that we know about Peter was the night that Jesus was betrayed and crucified. Jesus is brought and he's on trial and they're spitting at him and they're cursing him and they're throwing all these insults at him. Peter, in his courage, goes down so that he can be with Jesus. Now, he's still standing at a distance. Remember, he's warming himself by the fire, but he's close enough that he can see Jesus. You know, and in his heart, he's saying, I'm here, I'm supporting Jesus, I'm just close enough to be here with him. But then what happens at the fire? A servant girl comes to him, and she says, you're with him, aren't you? I recognize you, you're with Jesus. At which point, Peter says, no, not me, I don't even know the man. And he kind of backs up a little bit. She leans in, she says, no, I recognize you, I know you, you're with Jesus. Peter says, no, I'm not with him. I don't even know the man. And at this point, he backs up and he gets to the gate. So now he's at the gate and he's far enough away now, you know, he can kind of see Jesus off in the distance and still, it's like, okay, I'm still here. I'm still supporting Jesus. By the way, I think a lot of Christians do life this way. We're just close enough to Jesus. You know, we'll sit in the pews when life is pretty comfortable and when nobody notices. We're just close enough to Jesus to say, yeah, I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. But as soon as people start pressing in and asking, we, you know, quickly, very quickly, we declare where we really are. And at this point, Peter's at the gate. He's just far enough away, and finally someone says, I can tell with the way you talk. You're with Jesus. And at this point, Peter curses, and he swears, I don't know the man. And he leaves, he flees in the darkness. Peter knows what it's like to be scared. He knows what it's like to be afraid of the crowd. And he knows what it's like to fail. And that same Peter writes this letter for us. I think there's just this beautiful grace there. Something changed in Peter. And the same man who was fleeing from the servant girl is now, you know, years after he writes this letter, he's going to stand trial before the Roman, you know, governors, and he's going to be crucified upside down. What has changed in Peter? We see it in this text. Right here, he quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 8. And the first readers would have spotted that right away. For us, we just got to lean in. You know, you grab a commentary, it'll quickly point this out for you. I want to just show this to you. It's beautiful. Peter pulls out this quotation from Isaiah 8. And as soon as he pulls out that quotation, he draws their attention to this entire story. And in the story in Isaiah 8, you've got Judah, the southern tribe of Israel, and you've got the northern tribe of Israel, and they've aligned themselves with the nation of Aram. And they're joining together. And so you've got King Ahaz in Judah, and they threaten him. They say, we're going to overthrow you, Ahaz. And undoubtedly, he's frightened. He's concerned. He's thinking, what do I need to do? What alliances do I need to make? But God has a word for King Ahaz, which he sends through the prophet Isaiah. And it says this, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Listen, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. God says to the king, he says, why are you afraid of these kings? Why are you afraid of these men? Fear me. If you fear me, everything else is going to fall into alignment. If I'm on your side, then you don't need to worry about any kings, and you don't need to be worrying about your alliances, because you're allied with me. And I made those kings. And I could snap my fingers and those kings would be gone. Fear me. I could snap my fingers and you'd be gone. Now, Peter draws from that passage, and yet he makes this one subtle change. If you look at, so we got the passage from Isaiah. Can you throw that back up on the screen, Bronwyn? You back there, Bronwyn? Can you throw that Isaiah? Perfect, thank you. So now look down at your Bible and look at what Peter says. But in your hearts, Peter says, honor Christ the Lord as holy. See, in Isaiah, it says the Lord of hosts. It's talking about Yahweh, God. It says, honor God as holy. And Peter says, yeah, honor God, Christ the Lord, Jesus as holy. Peter's saying something very important. He's saying, Jesus, that man who was walking with me, that man who was in the boat with me, he's him. He's Yahweh. And while I was out there warming myself by the fire and I was so scared of the crowd, little did I know the God of the universe was the one who was standing trial. Yahweh, Jesus was right there. And I was afraid of all these people and this servant girl, and yet the God who breathed this life into existence was right there, and I betrayed him. And that changed everything for Peter. Edmund Clowney says it so well. He says, Peter had lost the fear of men by gaining the fear of the risen Lord. And he set apart Christ as Lord in his heart. That's the secret right there. I wonder if you're here today and you got a fear of man. Because it creeps in, doesn't it? I can confess, I've wrestled with a fear of man in my heart, and I probably will wrestle with it again someday. We have this fear. We live in fear at work. We live in fear at our families. We live in fear with our friends that they're going to see our faith, that they're going to point at our faith. They're going to push back on us. I think about that situation in Oshawa. I want you just to think about this. So here's the question. Are you afraid of man? That's the question. Now let's put feet to that. So there are Christians in Ontario that have to drive through the protesters to get to church, that have got a CCTV camera watching. So I want you just to think for a moment. Imagine that was us and not them. I want you to imagine as we pulled into that parking lot today that you've got protesters with these signs that say awful, horrific things about you. You got a CCTV camera that's watching you. It's got your license plate. And as you get out, you got to take your kids out of the car. You got to hold their ears because the protesters are saying some nasty things. And you're walking, maybe the camera gets a glimpse of you. Oh, well, now your boss just saw that you go to that church that's in the news. He thinks you must be a bigot. You might lose your job now. Here's the question. If that were to happen today, by the way, that could happen next week. It happened. If that happened next week, would you come? Would you come? Would you drive through that crowd? Would you walk your kids into the doors? Would you come in and say, I'm going to worship Jesus Christ? Or would you say, no, that's not worth it. I'll worship at home. I'll put it on my laptop. Or I'll find a church where, you know, they don't say those offensive things, or at least not out loud. What would you do? The answer to that question reveals your heart. Are you afraid of men or not? They can't touch your inheritance. Now he says in verse 13, he begins this passage, he says, now who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? He says, if you put Christ first, Who can touch you? Answer, no one. No one. They can do things to you in this life, but they cannot touch your treasure. And that's what Peter's been saying all through this letter. You got to, remember how we described it in chapter 1? You got a treasure in heaven. It's imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven for you by the God of the universe. They can't touch that. It's like what the Apostle Paul says. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Answer, nobody. King Ahaz, nobody. People living in Aurelia, God is for you. Fear him. Don't fear man. Because if you fear man, you're not going to walk through that path. You're looking at that mob. You're thinking, how am I going to respond? He says, here's your first indication. If you fear the mob more than you fear God, you won't walk through it. You'll make every excuse that you can. You'll rewrite the Bible. You'll change all the stuff they don't like. You'll put yourself in their clothing. And then you'll assume that, you know, once I walk through the mob, he says, it doesn't work that way. You got to be ready to walk through. Second thing he says, there's three things we're going to pull out here. Second, don't shrink back from sharing the gospel. That's what we find in verse 15. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. See, here's the thing. The darker the world gets, the stranger our lives are going to look. Already our lives look really strange in many ways. I was talking to Pastor Paul about this a couple weeks ago. I was just talking about how weird it is that we sing. It's just weird. And hopefully you know that. Maybe we forget because we grew up in the church. But I want you to imagine you're a 19-year-old young man coming into church for the first time. When do you sing in public? At a hockey game during the national anthem? That's about it. And you come in here and you sit down and you're like, okay, well, let's see what happens. All of a sudden they say, stand up. We're going to do a 20-minute sing-along. And you're thinking, what on earth? And you look around and you're like, I think some of these people like it. That is strange. We need to just remember that. Now, we love that we're strange. We're going to keep doing it. But let's bear in mind, that's weird. It's a weird thing that we do. Lots of things make us strange. We're going to do communion today. We do some strange things as believers. But Peter here is leaning in on a particular strangeness. There's something particularly strange about these people. And it's this. It's the hope that they have. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have. Now, we want to think through that word rightly. We use it differently in our culture. We say things like, I hope the Leafs win the cup. It's wishful thinking, things that aren't going to happen. We say, I actually like them. We say things like, I hope I get that raise. And it's just that idea. Maybe. That's not the way Peter's using this. People aren't going to see your maybe attitude and ask you questions. No, Peter's using hope synonymous with faith. This is a settled belief that this is going to happen. God is going to reward us with an eternal treasure. He's going to carry us through to the end. He's going to raise us from the dead just like you raised Christ. He's going to make everything right. And I have a settled belief in that. I have faith. I have hope. Therefore, I can stand no matter what this world throws at me. And if you have that hope, Peter says, people are going to see something in you. Hope is so important in Peter's letter. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the hope produces a joy. So if you've got that hope, it's going to evidence itself in joy. That's what he says in verse 8. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And that is the weirdness that Peter says the world should see in you. The world's going to look at that in the midst of suffering. And here's the thing. They might see that in you today. I mean, it's compelling today, but it is far more compelling when you're walking through the crowd of protesters. Right? Anybody can be joyful when you're walking with your kids into church on a sunny day. It's December 1st and it's like 7 degrees. I'm thrilled, right? That's easy. Can you be joyful when you're walking through the mob and people are slandering you and cursing you and you just lost your job? Can you have joy in that season? Peter says, because when you do, but he says, answer, you can. Yes, you can. You've got Christ in you, so you can have joy in that. And when you do, the world is going to say, that is very strange. And they're going to ask you some questions. And so you got to be ready to speak. You got to speak with gentleness and respect, he says. That's very important. You can say the right thing the wrong way. Most of the husbands in the room would say, yes. It's not what you said, it's how you said it. Peter's saying the same thing. He's like, you're bringing this message of gospel, hope, and life. You better say it with gentleness and respect. You know, Facebook is just exposed, and Twitter and all that. So many people think that they're saying the right thing, and they're saying it in such a horrifically wrong way that it is useless. So you speak with gentleness and respect to the world. The content of our message needs to be supported by the manner of the delivery and the character of the messenger. The gospel is something that's got to change all of us. What we say, how we say it, and who we are. And as we think through that, I just want to ask two probing questions for us just to wrestle through. We want to apply this to our lives. So the first question is, when people look at your life, do you think they see this strange hope that Peter's referring to? I think it's an important question to ask. When people look at your life, are they seeing that strange hope? You know, I struggle. One of the things that really stuck with me, there was this author, and he said, I think I got it on the screen, anxiety is the heart confessing that Christ is not Lord. I think that's very true. You know, how do you respond to the trials in your life? Are you just with fear? With, you know, what do you do when people start to lean into your faith? Are you a hider? Are you a compromiser? And if we're honest, I'm sure there are many of us who would say, yeah, if in my flesh, naturally left to myself, I would lean that way. I would make every compromise I need to make to fit into the crowd. Some of us would strike back. I remember Pastor Paul talking about that last week. He's going to punch back. Some of us just have that natural inclination. Now, Pastor Paul wouldn't punch back because of the Holy Spirit in him. But left to his own flesh, some of us are wired that way. When I get to that mob, so some of us, if some of us want to change our clothes when we get to the mob and pick up a sign and try and make our way through, others of us putting on the boxing gloves, right? I can't wait to get to the mob. I'm going to strike. I'm going to fight my way through the mob. He says, you can't do that either. We've got to be ready to surrender ourselves to God's plan. And we need to walk through that mob in such a way that we are bringing glory to Christ. And so, are you living in such a way that your life is bringing glory to Christ? Do you have that hope? Because Peter says, you need to. It's not optional. Like some Christians are going to have this and some Christians won't. He says, no, this is in us because Christ is in us, because this hope is in us, because that treasure is for us. We're going to look weird to the world. You're going to respond to insults with kindness. You're going to respond to despair with peace. You're going to manage your finances differently because your treasure's not in this world. Your treasure's in that world. You're going to look different. That's the first question. The second is this. Are you ready to give a defense for your faith? And I think we can overcomplicate this. Dr. G, Gary, we call him Dr. G on Thursday night. Gary and I took this apologetics course recently. Apologetics means to give a defense, make a defense. And so we learn about all the facts, right? You learn about, you know, 5 historical evidences for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you learn about the ancient manuscripts of the Bible and how they were passed down and how we can trust that we have today what they had then. And we learn about all of that. And sometimes when we look at a verse like this, people will say, you know, so that's what you've got to do. Each of you, you've got to go, you've got to get a master's degree, you've got to be ready to explain all of this historical data. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that data. And if you can understand it and explain it, kudos to you. We even have a small group for that, which you can sign up for. Awesome. I love that. I really do. But we're overcomplicating it. Peter says, are you ready to give a defense for the faith that you have, the hope that you have? Let's just simplify it. Can you explain the gospel that gives you so much hope? And Peter says, you have to. You need to always be ready with that. And so if you're here today, I really want you to think about that. Could I explain the gospel to the world? Now, we overcomplicate that too. You know, you could put the gospel in a sentence. Pastor Paul will often say this. I think it's helpful. The gospel is the good news of what God has done in Christ to secure our salvation. Let's simplify that even more. The gospel is good news. God saved me with Jesus. Can you flesh that out? So then they ask, well, how? How? What did God save you from? I was a sinner. The Bible says that sinners go to hell. The Bible says the wages for sin is death. And the Bible says that we're all sinners. So that was me. I needed to be saved. Well, how did God save you? God saved me by sending Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. God sent his son into the world. Jesus lived a perfect life. And then he died in my place. The death that I should have paid, he paid. And then with his perfect life, all of his righteousness, he puts it on me. So when I repent and believe, when I turn from my sin and I put my trust in Jesus, God puts all of that righteousness on me and he takes all of my sin and he puts it on Jesus and I'm saved. And Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead, proving that this works, that sin has been defeated, death is defeated, it's a conquered enemy, and just like Jesus rose from the grave, I'm going to raise too. And so I have hope. And so people can mock me and persecute me and I can lose relationships and all that. I might lose my job, but it doesn't matter because my hope is a resurrection hope. They killed Jesus. They thought they beat him, but Jesus won. He rose from the dead. And so what are they going to do to me? Kill me? I'm still going to win because Christ will raise me from the dead. We need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And I would say, if you're here and you'd say, I don't know if I could. Well, let's work on that. And I'll work on that with you. Like Amanda and I remember when we first came to this church, that was something that we did all the time. We'd get in the car and I'd say, all right, you share the gospel. And then, so then she'd share stuff with me. And then she'd say, you share the gospel. And I'd share with her. And we would just practice getting this out, because this is everything. We got to be able to, when's the last time that you looked someone in the eye? I'm not talking about like last time you put on Facebook, like God is so good, hashtag blessed. I'm talking about when's the last time you looked someone in the eye and you told them what God did for you in Christ? You looked them in the eye and you told them about what Jesus has done and how if you repent and you believe, you could be saved. How you're right now, you're on a road that leads to death, but Jesus Christ came so that you could be on this road that leads to life. When's the last time you really looked someone in the eye and you pleaded with them? Because Peter says, that's what we're here for. And when we come into a season of suffering, he says, we're going to have even more opportunities. It's going to get darker, so the gospel's going to get brighter, and we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. Which leads to this final thing that he says. He says, thirdly, don't ruin your witness. Look at verses 16 to 17. He says, you're going to do this. You're going to share the gospel with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. So here's the purpose. So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Now, if you've been paying attention, I hope you have through this series, you're going to notice that this is not new ground. Peter said this already, and he said it before that, and he's going to say it again. Repetition is very important. Luke's learning his letters at school. They've got him. He's got to do the thing over and over again. I remember trying to learn Greek in school. You've got to repeat it. You've got to get it. So maybe you're here, and we've already said this three times, and you've forgotten. This is the fourth time's the charm. We're going to get this because Peter says this is so important. Holiness. You've got to be holy. You're going to walk the path that Jesus walked, but here's the thing. You need to walk the path the way Jesus walked it. You need to be holy. Because when they start to persecute you, all of your unholiness is going to make this whole opportunity unravel. Right? It's going to justify all the slander that they throw at you. It's going to cause all of that to stick. So you've got to stop with all that sin, all that nastiness in you. You've got to cut it out. Right? If we're going to live like Jesus, we got to live like Jesus. He says, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Live in such a way that your conscience is clean so that the accusations of the world don't stick. So that when people start slandering you and calling you a bigot, the watching world will step back and say, I see nothing wrong with these people. So that when we stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, all the people who wrongfully accuse you will see the righteousness of your life and they'll be ashamed for their words. Now, I want to just think about this corporately together. Okay, so apply this to yourself personally. But now I want you to see that the way that you apply this personally affects all of us here today. So let's go back to the Oshawa picture. Let's imagine we've got those protesters, so you've already walked through, you shielded your kids' ears, you're in this place. But now you go home, and you're feeling a bit like a martyr. You're thinking, that was horrific. We didn't deserve that. People were really unkind to us. And you flip on the news, and oh good, they're talking about us. But it's worse, because as they're talking about us, you know, they start doing interviews. And they interview one guy, and he says, yeah, I work with Bobby, who goes to that church. And he is always making these racist, homophobic slurs. He's got a foul mouth, that Bobby. He goes to that church. And then they interview somebody else, and they're like, yeah, you know, I work at the barbershop, and so-and-so comes in here all the time, and oh my word, they gossip more than anybody else in my shop. The people at that church, just full of gossip, slander. They can't stand each other. Right? And then they pop up to a Facebook crop out. They cut out a Facebook post from one of the other people from the church. And the Facebook post is just some snarky, hateful comment about just nonsense. And they're racking up all this evidence, and they're using this to justify the slander for the church. Does this seem far-fetched? That could be tomorrow. I want you to think about this. All of your wickedness, all of your anger, all of the times that you just let your tongue loose and you gossip and you slander, all the times that you treat your husband so poorly, all the times you treat your wife so poorly, all the times that you're you know, vindictive towards your neighbors and fighting over snowblowers and fighting over grass, all the people at work that you speak poorly to and the bosses that you don't give your best for. When persecution comes, all of that gets held up under the microscope, and all of the sin, my sin too, all of our sin collectively, comes together, and it slanders and destroys our witness for the gospel. So Peter keeps saying this again, again, again. Be holy. Stop justifying it. Stop giving them reasons to call you guys wicked, and stop giving them reasons to say that the gospel doesn't change people. Stop. And so for the fourth time, let's just hear that. And if there's some of us, you've got sin that's just been lingering in your life, and you just keeps coming out, it keeps defaming the gospel, just hear that loud and clear. It's got to stop. Because when the protesters come, I don't want them to have any reason to say that these people are wicked and this gospel they believe makes them worse people. We've got to adorn the gospel with good works. Suffering for sinfulness is useless, right? Suffering for righteousness is a beautiful gospel opportunity, but suffering for your own stupid sin, there's no value in it. So let's not allow ourselves to be subjected to it. It brings no glory to God, no blessing to the world, and no benefit to the church. We've got to prepare ourselves. Heavy Christmas sermon. Let's bring it down. This is our conclusion. I think this is important, and for all the heaviness, let's just sit in it. We need to prepare ourselves to think rightly about suffering, and we need to prepare ourselves to walk correctly through suffering. For to this you have been called, Peter said. You remember that? You're thinking, well, hopefully I don't have to walk through that. He says, to this you have been called. It is coming. It's temporary, not forever, but to this you've been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. It will be difficult. It's going to be like a refining fire. Remember, Peter said that too. It's going to purify us. Some people are going to leave. And the Bible says that might not even be the worst. Because people who say they love Jesus but who live like pagans can really ruin the witness of the church. And when that refining fire comes, those people tend to disappear. It's just too hard for them. It refines you personally. All that sin in your life that used to have room to grow, all of a sudden, there's no room for that to grow anymore. There's no time for nonsense. It refines us like a fire. And then we come out of that season, and we realize that God has blessed us in it. That's what Peter wants these people to see. There's blessing. There's blessing. So prepare yourself. Think rightly. Walk through this. Don't be afraid of man. Don't shrink back from sharing the gospel. Don't ruin your witness. Remember, Jesus' righteous response to suffering saved the world and saved you. He's the model. He's leading you. He's in you. The Holy Spirit's in you. He's leading you through this. It's temporary. It's mandatory, but it's an opportunity, church. This is the place where your light's going to shine even brighter. So don't miss this opportunity. Don't despise it. You can do this. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your spirit in us. Thank you for your son who died, because none of us can do this perfectly. I pray that you would help us now. I pray that for myself. I pray that for every brother and sister in this room. God, I suspect, if we're being honest, every one of us will see areas in our lives where we've given some ground to sin, areas in our lives where we've allowed maybe idolatry to creep in. We've put things above you. But Lord, I thank you that you do bring us through various seasons in life. Lord, we thank you for the highs. We thank you for seasons of joy and comfort and seasons of even contentment. Those aren't evil. They're not wicked. They're a gift from you. But so also is a season of hardship. That's a gift from you too. Help us to see it as such, and help us to walk through it the way we should. Help us to do it together. Lord, I think of what you told us in your word last week, that we're called to love each other, to be humble with each other. Lord, help us to bear each other's burdens. Maybe there's someone here today who just feels so overwhelmed by a sin that they can't seem to overcome. I pray that they would find help in you and your spirit, and I pray that they'd find help in brothers and sisters coming alongside them and praying with them and going to war with them. Lord, we pray that you'd put to death all this sin in us because we want to give you our all. Lord, if nothing else, I pray that we would all walk away from your word today asking the question, is Christ worthy? Do I love him more than everything? And I pray that our answer to that would be yes, and that we would respond accordingly. God, so help us. Holy Spirit, fill us, send us, and help us to live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.